1, we'll read a few verses there in just a moment. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. It's good to see so many with us. We do have some visitors. It's good to see you, and I hope that you can stick around a little bit after. We can get to know you a little bit better. And I want to invite you tonight. You read in your bulletin probably, but just to let you know, Byron will be preaching for us tonight. He started a two-part series on baptism. Was it last month? And he wanted to finish that up. So tonight he'll be speaking to us, and he'll finish up his sermon on baptism. So I invite you all to come back and hear that. He did a great job the first time, and now we'll conclude his series. Next week, as VR mentioned in the announcements, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be again in Indio, California, preaching at a lectureship down there, driving down Friday, driving back up Sunday afternoon, evening. So it's going to be a long weekend, but it's an exciting weekend. And so last week we looked at the first part of the series that I'm doing down there. I'm preaching two lessons, one on Saturday and one on Sunday. And we talked about using talents that God has given us and how we've all been given individual and specific talents that we need to use in order to further God's kingdom. It's just a matter of finding those talents, developing those talents, and then putting them into practice. But this morning, we're going to talk about that last part, putting them into practice. You know, I remember when I was little and I was growing up at elementary school, even in junior high and high school, there were always little rivalries going on between all the little boys. Some of you have little boys, and some of you have parented boys, and you know, there's always little rivalries, even between me and my brothers. You know, if one could kick the ball so far, the other one could always kick it farther, right? And if one could run so fast, the other one could always run faster. And eventually, after the shouting match of, no, I'm faster, no, I'm fat, I'm strong, it was put to the test, right? Little competition was set up to see and to finally prove who was the fastest and who was the strongest. People always want proof, don't they? They always want proof of what people are capable of. Have you ever heard of a fisherman's tale? Not tail like the back end, but a fisherman's tale like a story. It always starts out that the fisherman was alone, right? Fisherman was alone, and he was battling with this fish. And the fish got the better of the fisherman and got away. Well, when he goes to tell his friends, well, the fish was this big, and boy, it just put up a strong fight, and it finally got away. Well, the next time he tells it, well, that fish was about this big, right? And it put up a good fight, but I put up an even better fight. And then the next time he tells it was, I couldn't even describe to you how big this fish was. It was so big. That's a fisherman's tale. And what people start seeing is, I want proof. Show me the proof of your battle with this fish. You know, the question that we looked at last week, and I want to look at again this week, is how do we get to heaven? That's our goal. That's what we're aiming for. The question we want to look at this morning is, how do we prove to God? How do we show God that we want to reach that goal? You know, we can sit here all day, and we can come week after week, and we can talk about what we want to do and how we are going to accomplish it, but rarely do we actually go out and actually put into practice how we're going to accomplish and achieve our goal. How are we going to prove to God that heaven is where we want to be? I can sit here and tell you, I want to be in heaven. You can sit here and tell me, that's where I want to be someday. But what are we doing to show not only myself, but to show others and to show God that that is our goal, and we are doing everything we possibly can to prove to him that I want to be there when my life is over? I think James gives us some very valuable advice in James chapter 1 and starting in verse 22. He says there, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here James describes two separate and completely different groups of people. The first one he brings up is someone that's called a hearer. Someone that hears the word but does not do it. And he likens these people to someone who glances in the mirror, looking at their physical appearance in the mirror, and notice it's just a glance, just very briefly, just a very brief glance. How many of us have ever done that in our spiritual lives? Just a short read through the Bible. You listen to the sermon, but you aren't really paying attention. You don't dive deep into the word, but you merely just scratch the surface very briefly. Just a quick little glance, just to get you through the day, or just to get you through that week. Just a little bit. And then he says that when they walk away, they forget what they see. That once they see themselves in the mirror, they walk away and they don't remember what they look like. The hearers of the word are people who will sit here in the pews, listen to the sermon, but they aren't really interested in seeing much of anything else. They aren't satisfied with hearing, or they are just satisfied with hearing just one sermon a week and then going back to their everyday lives. These are people who fail to do what the word tells them to do. But then he describes someone in verse 25 that I'm labeling the doer. Someone that hears the word, but not only hears it, but continues in it, he says in verse 25. People who look into the perfect law of liberty. When he says this here, there's not just this idea of just glancing in the mirror, that they are looking intently into this perfect law of liberty, into God's word. They are glaring into it. They stare wholeheartedly at the word of God, and they want to apply it to their lives. They try to please the Lord with their words and with their actions. They examine their own hearts to make sure that what they are hearing is what they are putting in their everyday lives. They want to be the light of God's word. They strive to not just simply read God's word, but live it. They want to be an example to others. Sadly, what people have done is they have convinced themselves that hearing and doing are the same thing. They are not. That is a point I want to make very, very clear. Hearing and doing the word of God are not the same thing. We Christians enjoy substituting reading for doing. We like to think that 5 minutes a day in the Bible is good enough. We like to think that talking about something is the same thing as doing what is being talked about. Countless gospel meetings have been held about evangelism, church growth, brotherly love, strengthening a family, and numerous other topics, and people leave feeling like they've accomplished something when all they've done is just listen to the preacher and listen to his words. Instead, the reason there are gospel meetings, the reason there are lectureships, the reasons we gather here together and listen to a sermon is not just to hear the preacher or the speaker regurgitate what he's learned, but it's to learn something for ourselves so that we can apply it to the rest of our lives. We tend to think that progress has been made because we've heard a lesson or we've read a chapter in the Bible or the preacher said some good points that has pricked my heart and I go away feeling something that day, but then tomorrow I might forget all about it. In reality, progress is not made by just hearing the word of God. Progress in our spiritual lives come by doing the word of God. Real progress is made when our hands get dirty in the vineyard of the Lord's kingdom. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with reading 5 minutes a day in your Bible. And there are a lot of good programs that just take you through short little blurbs of the Bible to get your day started. I write one every day to just help get your day started. That should be just the beginning. That should be the glance in the mirror that James talks about. And then what we do is we stare deeper into it. And we use that as a jumping off point. And I don't want you to walk away today saying, well, Kevin says those Bible reading programs and 5 minutes a day in our Bible is bad. I don't believe that. But if that's all we're doing, If we're doing just the bare minimum, just enough to get by, if we're doing just enough to hear the word, if we're being just a hearer of God's word, then we need to rethink some things in our spiritual lives. It's not enough to simply hear the word of God. We must go out and do it. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He's a commentator, and he always has some great thoughts. He's from another denomination, but I appreciate his thoughts on this topic. He says this, and it's in your bulletin if you have a bulletin. He says, many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or Bible study is what makes them grow and gets God's blessings. It is not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessings. That's an excellent quote, because I've fallen into that category where I have left a gospel meeting, I've been there every day of the week, and I leave feeling, oh boy, I am just supercharged. I am just on fire for the Lord. I'm going to go, and I am just a changed person. And then what happens 2 days later? You're right back into the same rut you were, and you just keep going with your life. That's not real change. That's an emotional change based on what has been talked about during that gospel meeting or a sermon on a Sunday or anything like that. Real change and God's blessings come when you hear the word and then do the word and become a doer of God's word. The perfect example I can relate to this as a biblical example is of Abraham. Abraham, I think we can all believe and all agree that he was a man of faith, a man of God. That for years he had trusted and believed in God. I believe his family taught him about God, and when God told him to get up, take your family and leave, I'm giving you another land, he obeyed God. Everything God told him to do in his life, he believed in. And he listened. He had faith. When he was 75 years old, God said, I'm going to give you a son. Do you know how old he was when that son actually came? 100. 25 years have gone by. And he still believed in God. He was waiting on God. But then God said, you know that son that you've been waiting for so long? I'm going to make you go up on a mountain. And I'm going to make you walk with that son. And I'm going to make you take some wood. And you're going to bring a knife. And you're going to lay your son down. And you are going to kill your own son and sacrifice him to me. We never hear any complaining from Abraham. We never hear him put up a fuss. In fact, when Isaac started putting two and two together, he started saying, you know what, Father, I see the wood. I see we're going to do a sacrifice. Now, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, you know what, the Lord will provide. And then he gets him up on that altar. And this is just, I think, any perfect movie script should end this way. He's about to raise that knife. He's about to just come right down. And as soon as he's about to come down, what happens? The Lord says, Abraham, wait. He says, don't kill your son, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see, Abraham obeyed God. He listened to God. He had faith in God. But God wanted something. God wanted Abraham to show him something, to show him that faith. And when that moment came to drive that knife down into his son, he stopped him. He says, now I know, Abraham. Now I know that you fear God. How can we become more like Abraham? How can we have the faith and passion and the fear that God, that we need to have in God to become not just a hearer of God's word, but become a doer of God's word? I think we need to realize that our faith requires action. Our faith is not just something that we sit around and we kind of just contemplate, or you know what, I say I have faith because well, I'm just saying I have faith. Our faith requires action. Abraham's faith required action. In fact, you read through the entire book of the Bible and you will not find one person who was one of these great men or women of faith that didn't do something to show and prove their faith in God. In James chapter 2, let's turn back there if you're still there. James chapter 2, and in verse 20, he even expresses this. I think continuing on in the same thought of what we just read in chapter 1 about being not a hearer but a doer of the word. And he goes on to kind of elaborate a little bit in verse 20. In verse 20, he says there of chapter 2, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James uses the same example I just used. He took it a step further with the story of Rahab and how Rahab showed her faith in God. Do you remember what happened when the spies came to Rahab and the city officials came to the door and they said, are you housing these spies? And she told him no. They've already left. And she hid them. Do you remember what she told the spies? She says, I've heard about your God. I've heard of the wonderful things that he is capable of, and I believe in them. Save me from your God. She put her faith into action by hiding those spies, by believing in God, and by trusting that God would deliver her. What James is saying here is faith was working together with works and by works. Faith was made perfect, he said. They go together. We can't just sit and say, I have faith. We need to put that faith into action, he says. We can't have faith without actions. Saying you believe in God is simply not good enough. God wants you to put that faith into action. We prove our faith to God by acting like a Christian should act, by speaking like a Christian should speak, and by going where Christians should go. We prove to God every day of our lives that we are doers of the word by being a Christian in this world, by attending church services, by attending Bible classes, by continuing our study in his word. You know, there's a saying that we used to say when we're little, and you might still say it from time to time today, but it goes like this. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? I'm sure we've all heard that before. How many of us can be described like this as a Christian? Sure, you talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? How many of you will say stuff like this? You're going through a hard time? I'll pray for you. Now, how many of us will actually go home and really intently pray for those people? Or is it just something we say to comfort the person that needs prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that we start walking the walk of a Christian. I can talk until I'm blue in the face about being a Christian, about how wonderful it is to be a Christian. But if I'm not actively, if I'm not actively being a Christian in my everyday life, if I'm not acting like a Christian should act, if I'm not speaking like a Christian should speak, if I'm not doing what a Christian should do, then all I am is just talk. I'm sure we've all known people that are just talk, right? Sports players get made fun of all the time for making predictions and saying that they're going to do things and then never do. They'll make a prediction at the beginning of the year saying, yeah, we're going to do this. When it doesn't happen, the end of the year, sports anchors have a field day saying, well, he predicted something. And guess what? They didn't do it, so let's make fun of him for a while. Can people say that about our Christian life? We're sure we talk. But are we actively doing what a Christian needs to do? As we close this morning, I want to suggest a few different ways that we can show our faith, that we can become doers of the word and not just hearers only. And they're simple things. They're things that I'm sure all of us could think of, but they're things that I think resemble what a Christian should do. The first thing that I want to point out is we need to love one another. One of the biggest problems in churches today, one of the biggest turnoffs to people outside the Christian faith is when you say you're a Christian, but then you can sit there and talk evil or bad or whatever it is about other people that you either worship with or that also call themselves Christians. That's just horrible. It's horrible. It's one of the biggest turnoffs in the world today when people will see you and they say, you're a Christian, but yet you treat other people like that? We need to let our brotherly love extend to everybody. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The story of the Good Samaritan when this Jewish man was laying on the ground half dead. And a priest walks by and pretends like he doesn't even see him and just kind of keeps going. And then a Levite walks by as well and he kind of comes and he looks him over. And then he keeps going as well. But it was a Samaritan, someone that hated Jews. He's the one that stopped and took care of the Samaritan. And he bandaged his wounds and he took him to the inn and took care of him. He left money just in case he needed some more money. And then he said, you know what, if the charges are over, kind of just put it on my tab, I'll come back and I'll pay you what's due later. I mean, he took care of this person. And so Jesus says the question, which one was the neighbor to the Jewish man? And they said, well, the one that showed him kindness, the Samaritan. And what did Jesus say then? Did he say, correct answer, you win $100? No. His answer was, go and do likewise. See, Jesus wasn't making the point, well, yeah, now you know what it is to be a neighbor. He was saying, go and do likewise. And in fact, he said it twice. Go and do. Are we going and doing? Are we treating people that we might not normally get along with as our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we treating the people with love that they deserve? Turn with me to the book of John. We're going to spend the rest of our time there. This morning, John 15, starting. In John 15, and I talked about this Wednesday, the Wednesday invitation. If you want a good lesson on love, you can go to 1 Corinthians, you can do all that. I love John's writings on love, especially 1 John. There's a lot in there. But Jesus is speaking here in the book of John, chapter 15. He's about to leave his apostles. He's about to go be crucified. And this was these were his instructions. In verse 12 of chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's echoed again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. That's what Jesus wanted. Love one another as I have loved you. How many of us can say that we've shown the love of God, not just to the people in these pews, not just to the people in our immediate family, but to the people of the world? Time and time again, when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was eating with sinners. Jesus was helping the needy, the poor, the sick, the lame, the afflicted. Jesus was giving his help where his help was needed most. He says people don't come to the doctor when they're well, remember? But they come when they're sick. Are we showing our love? Are we showing God's love, Christ's love to the sick of this world? Are we showing our love to everybody? You've all heard this saying before when it comes, especially this time of year. Love is not a noun, it's a verb. Have you heard that? I love that. Love is not a noun, it's a verb, which means love is active. We need to go show that love. And love should drive us to do things. And we just spent a day this past Thursday showing our love to our significant others or the people in our family. Now let's go show the love of Christ to the rest of the world. And following those same lines, and this one might seem really simple, you might say, well, duh, Kevin, but it is simple, and I think this kind of encompasses a lot, but we can show our faith just by simply keeping God's commands. That when Jesus says there in chapter 14 of John in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping his commandments on a daily basis, you are showing the love to Christ. You are showing the love to other people in this world. If you are following his commandments, you are a doer of the word. But the problem is many people want to pick and choose what commandments they want to follow. They want to pick the commandments that best apply to their lives and their wants, and then they kind of throw the rest of the commandments to the wayside. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, if you love me, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. Now that's a blanket statement, because there's so many commandments, one of which I think is what we already looked at in the Good Samaritan, to go and do. But when we are keeping the commandments of Jesus, chapter 15 and verse 10, he echoes the same thing. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Three times here, within two chapters, he's telling us, keep my commandments. Keep them. I will love you if you keep them. If you love me, you will keep them. Notice that there is a verb there. Keep, action, you're doing something. If we can't do anything else in this world, if you feel like you have no talents in this world at all, and you can't go out and teach, you can't go out and speak on God's behalf, you can't go out and do anything, if that's what you think, the least you can do is keep the commandments that God has given us. That's the least anyone can do. To keep those commandments, to become active in your faith, to be the example, the light of the world that God has given us. We need to keep those commandments. And lastly, what we need to do, as we looked at last week, is use the talents God has given us. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole lesson again, but I hope there's none of us here now that believe that God didn't give me any talents, because we all have something. But when we put those to use, we will become a doer of the word. When you look into the mirror, what do you see? When you look into the mirror, are you just glancing? And when you walk away, you forget who's there? What you look like? I hope that's not us. There's another quote I put on your bulletin this morning. It says, if we are to use God's mirror, if we are to use God's mirror profitable, then we must gaze into it carefully and with serious intent. When you look into God's mirror, when you look into that perfect law of liberty that James describes in verse 25 of chapter 1, are you someone that wants to go out and do the word of God? Or are you someone that can just look at it, few minutes a day, if that, go on with your life, pretend that everything's okay, and forget about it later? You know, when we look at what faith can do and what faith in action can do, I've done this with you before, so I'm not going to do it today. I will do it in India when I'm down there next week. But Hebrews chapter 11, each one of those people, remember we've done this before, each one of those people that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, and then it describes what they were able to do with that faith. There's a reason that we read about those people in Hebrews chapter 11. Why we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why we read about some of the prophets and some of the judges. Why we read about the great men and women that we place up on pedestals, but yet are no different than you and me. It's because they took their faith that God gave them, and they didn't just sit on it and do nothing with it. They used the talents that God gave them. They went and put their faith into action. And they were able to do great and extraordinary things with it. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says that those who hear the words of mine and do them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You want to be that wise man? You want to be one of those great men and women of faith? Then put your faith into action. Become a doer of the word of God. Be strong and firm in your faith for the Lord. And great things and the blessings of God will come from it. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've just decided that today's the day you want to put that faith into action, maybe putting that faith into action means that you give your life to Christ. You were buried in the waters of baptism so that you can start walking in a new life. Then there's an opportunity to do that here today. If you're here this morning and you've just decided, you know what? I've always said I had faith, but I've never done anything with it. Today's the day I want to start. If you need prayers, if you need a study, whatever it is you need, come talk to us. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.